Good morning. Once upon a time, there was a woman who had nothing. Well, that's not completely accurate. She did have one thing, but really, she had nothing. Her husband was dead. She had no job. She had no food. She had no money. And worst of all, she had no prospects of anything getting better. She had no hope. She did have two sons, but because when her husband died and left her in debt, the creditors were coming to take them away and make them slaves. The wolves were knocking at her door, and in desperation, she turned to a good man for help. She told him all her problems and all of her woes and her hopeless condition, and he told her something very strange. He told her, "You only have one problem. There's just not enough emptiness in your life." And so here's what he told her to do. He said, "Go gather up all of the empty jars that you can find. Send your sons out to your neighbors and your friends and tell them to bring all of the empty jars that you can into your house. And then close the doors and take the one thing that you do have, a jar of oil, and begin filling the empty jars with the one that's full." And so she did. And she filled the first jar. And she filled the second jar. And she filled the third jar. And the fourth jar. And her sons kept bringing her empty jars from all the different parts of her house where she had stacked them and where she had gotten them from her neighbors and her friends. And she filled them and she filled them. And when the last jar was topped off, the pouring of the oil stopped and was no more. And the woman took the jars of oil that she had and she sold them. And she, like the man had said, and she staved off the creditors, and her sons were able to live with her, and she was able to put food on her table to eat. And far as I know, she lived happily ever after. Now that's not a fairy tale, actually. That's a accurate rendition of a incident that's recorded for us in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 4. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that chapter. And we're going to read that story together. And then after that, we're going to ask ourselves a question, what possible purpose could there be for God putting this little story in the Bible other than to put children to sleep by? And we know that there is, because as our brother read for us in the reading, that the scriptures in the Old Testament were put there for our learning, that through reading them we can have hope and encouragement. So 2 Kings chapter 4, it's just a short story, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to be reading today from the New International Version, so don't, that could be a little bit unusual if you're not using that version. That's 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' And Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a little oil.' And Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Do not ask for just a few. And then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side.' And she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought her jars to her, and she kept pouring and pouring and pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, there's no jar left. And the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left. So why put a story like that in the Bible? I mean, surely there must be a lot more important things that God could have told us than this little story. I'm not sure that I have the whole answer, but I'm going to suggest it might be found in what I believe is the theme of this story, and that is the idea of being full of nothing. You see, this woman really had nothing. She had no husband. She had no job. She had no money. She had no food. She had no hope of anything better happening to her in her life. The creditors were taking her sons. And she goes to this prophet and she says, you know, I need help. And he says to her, you still don't have enough emptiness. And it was only when she was totally empty that she was prepared to be filled. I want to suggest to you that God works best with those who are full of nothing. God works best with those who are empty. And that's really the only point that I want you to get this morning. It's a very easy lesson. If we can see that as a repeated theme in the Bible and then see its relationship to us, I think we'll be blessed. So this idea of being full of nothing is taught in other places of the Bible. One place it's taught is in the miracles of Jesus. Turn, if you would, with me to your New Testament, to the book of John, John chapter 6. Book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. There's a story there that we're familiar with. We're going to read just verses 1 through 5. John chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And the Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Let's go ahead and read a little bit more. Philip answered him and said, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a little bit. And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, but how far will they go among so many? You just think about that. Jesus knew what he was going to do. But he asked Philip. And Philip, he tries to calculate it. He says, you know, 8 months or 200 denarii worth of wages is not sufficient to suffice to take care of these. And then Andrew jumps in and he tries to calculate it too. And he says, well, we have a few small loaves of bread and a couple of fish, but how far are they going to go? You know, both men calculate, in essence, that there is nothing that they can do to resolve this problem. And Jesus waits until they realize, I think he waits until they realize their helpless condition, where they are completely empty of ability to resolve this problem, and then he's prepared to do his miracle. And so, in verse 10 through 13, Jesus said, have the people sit down, and there was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after that, the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did. They began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. I think there's a similarity between this and the situation with the widow. I mean, the disciples need to have a sense here of their emptiness, their total incapacity or inability to do anything to resolve this situation. And once they knew that there was nothing that could be done to fill, you know, Jesus was ready to fill them up. And really this story is not really just about simply physical bread, but it was about spiritual bread as well. Look a little bit further in the same chapter, verse 27, he says, this is chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." And then drop down to verse 32. Let's read 32 through 35. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He said, "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty." You know, once people realize that they cannot provide for themselves by their own power, you know, the substance that gives us true life, then you know, they are ready to be filled with what God has to offer. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said when He was being tempted by the devil, He said, "Man should not eat by bread alone, or not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know, and I thought, do you know when you will start reading the Bible for all it's worth? It is when we are empty. And it's when we realize that all of our efforts to fill ourselves up with physical bread and things in this world are not going to get the job done. That's when God can fill us up. There's another story too, I think, that illustrates just about the same thing. Look over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowded around Him and listening to the word of God, He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and He asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because You say so, I will let down the nets." You know, Peter didn't know a lot of things. He didn't know a lot about a lot of things, but he knew one thing. He knew about fishing. And what Peter was absolutely sure of was that there was no point in fishing. He said, "Master, we've been out all night, and we've caught nothing." And that's exactly what Jesus wanted. And so in verses 6 through 9, Jesus says, or Simon says, "Master, we worked all night, we've caught nothing, but because You say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from Me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. How did they react when they see the catch of fish that Jesus had provided for them? Or they were humbled. When they saw what Jesus was capable of doing in comparison to what they were able to do, they really were able to see who they were more clearly and who Jesus was more perfectly. And really, when we perceive, I think when we perceive our sinfulness and our unworthiness before the Lord, He can do great things in our life. He can do things that we simply can't do. And we're ready to be fishers of men, as he was trying to prepare these men to be. So look at one other story that illustrates this. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. John 21, 1 through 7. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" And they said, "Nothing." And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed him in the boat. So here is the third appearance of Jesus. This is a third appearance of Jesus after he has been raised from the dead. And what are the disciples doing? They've gone fishing. You know, here are the disciples. He had already told them back in Luke chapter 5, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." But these guys have gone back to becoming fishers of fish. You did notice what was said at the end of verse 3, right? Jesus says, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And then they're ready to listen when he makes that catch. You know, I don't know, but it seems like God works this way. You know, it is emptiness that he prefers to work with instead of people who are full. It's when we are empty that we're in the best frame of mind to listen. That's for sure. It's when you reach rock bottom sometime and you cry out because you need help that, you know, maybe because we've made a mess of our lives and we've exhausted all of our resources and we can't do anything to help ourselves, that's a lot of times when we're ready to listen to somebody else. And Jesus and the Lord waits till we're in that condition sometime to try to fill us up. And I think these miracles of Jesus illustrate that need for us to be full of nothing. There's one other way, too, that he illustrates this, that God works best with those who are empty, and I think that's in discipleship. Look over, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. We see this need to be empty even in our discipleship. Look in Luke chapter 6. The sermon that Jesus preaches here is similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but it's more abbreviated. But look at chapter 6, verse 20. I want to read verse 20 through 26. He says here, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." When you notice that section, who are the people who are blessed? He says, it's the poor, the hungry, the ones who are weeping, and the ones who are rejected. What do these all share in common? They have nothing. They're empty. And who are the people who are in trouble? They're the people who are rich. The ones that are well fed. The ones that are really happy. The ones who are very well spoken of. What do they all share in common? They're full. It doesn't make any sense, does it? To me, it seems like it's just the opposite of what most people think. Well, I think there are two things going on here. One is that there's something to it on a physical level, and then there's something on the spiritual level. First of all, on the physical level, it is very true that for the majority of people who followed Jesus, they were the poor. They were the people who were sick. It says that the common people received Jesus gladly. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 14, says that Jesus was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. James said, did God not choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and be heirs of the kingdom? The people who tend to follow Jesus are the ones who have nothing and who are empty. And the people who had a lot didn't, as a general rule. Why? Not too hard to figure out. As a general rule, people who are rich and full and happy and have plenty of friends and are well accepted don't think they need anything. While people who are sick or rejected by the majority, poor, hungry, they know their emptiness. And they're willing to say, I need help. It's kind of ironic in 1 Corinthians 4 that's kind of the way it worked out for the apostles. The apostles didn't have a whole lot of anything when they began following Jesus. Most of them were simple people who didn't have a lot. They were fishers and men of lesser stations in life. But when they decided to follow Jesus, strangely enough, they even had less. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. He says, and this is where Paul is sort of being sarcastic and rebuking the Corinthians because they are so full and full of worldliness. And he says here, beginning in verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, and we are in rags, and we are brutally treated, and we are homeless. And we work hard with our own hands. And when we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. Kind of strange, isn't it? You would think by the preaching in some places that if you're poor and you're hungry and you're destitute and you don't have much, if you come to the Lord and make sure you give a good offering every Sunday, well, He'll just open the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven, and just pour the blessings down. And you'll just be so full. You'll have new cars and a big fat bank account, and you'll have a better job. And is that not a very common message that you hear many times in pulpits? For the apostles, they were poor to start with, and it just got worse. It's amazing. They had nothing. And from a physical level, that happens to people when they become Christians and follow the Lord sometime. And Jesus said, you're blessed. But there's a spiritual level to that too. It's more than just an economic social condition. When He said, blessed are the poor and the hungry and the sad and the rejected, He also added that they were that in that condition for the sake of who? You might remember back in chapter 6 again, in verse 22, that He said, blessed are you now when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. This is a choice that these people made. Disciples of Jesus will choose a lower position. When you choose to follow the Lord, you elect to give up some things in this life. You elect to give up friends sometime. You elect sometime to give up family. You elect at times to have to give up your job. You choose to accept rejection and other things that might accompany that, even maybe no food. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I count all things as loss to know Jesus Christ. I count all things as loss. Those things that he had, all of the prestige and the status and the position that he had, he began to consider those not as an asset, but as a liability to serving the Lord. And so he put all those things behind him. He chose to accept something less. On the other hand, people who tried to fill themselves up with the world had very little room for the Lord in their hearts. I found it ironic as I was just sitting there thinking before I came up here about this emptiness and this choice that we to give up ourselves and have nothing, that Jesus is the one who went before us in that, didn't he? Remember that he said that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, Jesus made himself empty, made himself the likeness of God. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. You know, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself in order to come here. He gave up everything in order to do something for us. So he's the one who led us in this direction. Well, I want to make a couple of, forgot to put that one up there earlier. I want to make a couple of applications. Because there's always a tendency for people to fill themselves up with the wrong things. Try to find happiness. Try to find satisfaction. Try to be full. And we take the wrong things in. For example, we try to fill our bellies sometimes. You know, we eat by a clock. Not when it's time to eat. Not when we're hungry. It's almost like a cultural thing to not be empty, to make sure that we're already full. I might have eaten breakfast at 9 o'clock because I woke up late. But if somebody says it's lunchtime and it's 11, I'll waddle over to the table and eat again. You know? It's like we have this thing about not being empty. There are funerals. We have funerals. And what do? After the funeral, you go over to somebody's house and you eat. We take food over and we fill ourselves up, probably because we're empty. We've lost somebody. We have this hole and we're trying to fill it up. We don't like to be empty. It's almost a cultural thing. We don't like emptiness. We're always filling it up by instinct. Solomon tells us that we're still going to be empty. All a man's efforts are for his mouth, but his appetite is never satisfied. When we try to fill ourselves up and make ourselves feel full by things that, like this, like food and things, they're not going to work. We're going to always be going back for more. These things in this world will not fill us up. And sometimes we try to fill up our bank accounts, constantly building bigger barns. I mean, people were always looking for the opportunity to have a nicer house or a bigger car or to get an increase in salary or find a higher position and to build that bank account. And we worked for that many times. And somebody said one time, there's a song that says, you work your fingers, the man works his fingers to the bone and all he gets is bony fingers. But you couldn't tell us that because we're just sure that if we make enough money and we get enough in our bank account that we'll be happy. But Solomon said, whoever loves money never has money enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. We cannot fill ourselves up with enough wealth and money and things that we will not want more. And that is so true. And sometimes we also have a tendency to fill up our schedules without prudence. It's nearly impossible sometimes to get people to be at services all the time because they have such busy schedules. Sometimes it's hard for us to get together outside of services during the week to do things together because our schedules are so full. And they may not be bad things. They're not bad things. Sports and hobbies and sometimes appointments and this and that and the other, and they're not wicked, evil things, but we fill ourselves up so many times with things that are insignificant, trying to find some measure of happiness, that we miss out on the most important things. And that's the fellowship we share together. And so Solomon says about these people, all his days, his work is pain and grief, even at night, his mind does not rest. He's a person who he works and he schedules and he does more overtime and he's so busy. and he just is exhausted at night. And he has pain and grief because he's so overwhelmed with what he's chosen to do. Well, if we let God fill us up instead, if we would understand that and see that this is very is not adequate, that none of these things are going to really give us happiness and contentment and satisfaction in life. If we were to let God fill us up instead, what would God do? You know, if we were to empty ourselves, what would God do? He would fill us up. What would He fill us up with? Fill us up with the measure of all the fullness of God. He would attain, in Ephesians, he has this theme that runs through it about this fullness. And it's not about filling us up with things in this world. It's about filling us up with Himself, with a knowledge of His will, filling us up with Christ so that we might attain the measure of the fullness of Christ. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here's a guy who's filling himself with something carnal, wine, something things will make him happy for a moment. He says, don't do that. It is so temporal that it just won't satisfy. Instead, you need to be filled with the Spirit, filled with God. He wants to fill us up with things that are lasting, but a lot of times we won't let Him. He can't do it because instead of us being willing to empty ourselves of some of the clutter and the junk that's in our lives to make more room for Him, we want Him to stuff His Word in alongside with everything else that we're doing. We won't clear out any room for Him. And so He can't do it. We don't have any space. We're just too busy. Too much in our lives. You know, we have to learn what it means to empty ourselves so that He can dwell in us. And so I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if God is not working in you and through you, then it's most likely because you're just not full enough of nothing. The woman's success in 2 Kings chapter 4 was dependent on how empty she was. And the more empty you are, the more God can do with you. The more emptiness you have, the more room God has to fill in your life. The less clutter in your life, the less distraction with worldly things, the less that God is competing with so that He can do something with you. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15 of a boy who selfishly took everything that his father had saved for him and he left. He was full, but he wasted it all, he squandered it all on wild living. And you know when he returned home? Let's read a verse or two. I'm just going to read these few verses in chapter 15 of Luke, verse 15 through 19. It says, after he had spent everything and there was a severe famine in the country, he began to be in need, and so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He was full of nothing. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. When did he return to his father? When he realized, I have nothing. When he was completely empty. You know, it was good for that boy that he was destitute. Sometimes when people get themselves in situations like that, we want to rescue them and we want to fill them back up and pamper them. And sometimes we need to get in situations like that where we're destitute, where we're at the rock bottom, because that's the place where we're most likely to turn and look to the Lord. It drove him back to his father. And often that's when people are ready to become Christians, when they realize their emptiness. If you're not ready to become a disciple of Jesus today, but you're here, then it may be because you're not yet full of nothing. Because you're too full. You're still searching the roads of this world, trying to make yourself happy, trying to satisfy that deep hunger and meaning for your life in this world. You will not find that in this world. Only in Jesus can we find fullness. And today we invite you, if you are empty, to come to Jesus, to recognize in Him is life and joy and fullness. He said that we need to believe in Him. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Him to be the Lord, make Him the Lord of our lives, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Can we invite you to do that today as we stand and as we sing?